The battle obviously belongs to the Lord. Amen. The victory belongs to the Lord. Amen. The glory belongs to the Lord. Amen. But we're in this battle and we have to fight.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, June 8th, 2025. Pastor Jeff is speaking. Today's message is entitled, His Battle, Our Fight. And our text comes to us from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And now, here's Pastor Jeff.
We're going to be in the book of James today. And the Lord is going to lead us into understanding through the book of James a whole bunch about life as disciples of Christ living in this world. And it's about what our life looks like. It's not about us earning something like salvation, but it's about us growing into our identity. Because our identity is one of those things that is so twisted right now in our world. But our identity, we are created in the image of God. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, eternal, perfect, and holy, in loving physical union in the presence of God. And then sin came in and removed us from his presence. But then Jesus came and cleaned that sin from us. And so let's stop calling ourselves sinners saved by grace. Let's start calling ourselves humans created in the image of God who were marked by sin but have been cleaned by the blood of the Lamb, because it changes our mentality. No longer do we get to say, well, I'm just a sinner. From here on out, we are saints, amen? And that's what God has spoken over your life, made holy, righteous through his justice, through his mercy. So no longer will we live in this sinner saved by grace mentality, but we will live as saints living among the world, living in the world but not being of it. And we will battle through this, and that's kind of what we're talking about here today, right? The battle obviously belongs to the Lord, amen? Amen. The victory belongs to the Lord, amen? Amen? The glory belongs to the Lord, amen? Amen? But we're in this battle and we have to fight. Now, I am not calling us to the streets to go do stupid things. That is not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm doing. People are being pulled around by their strings, and it is hurting innocent people. There's all kinds of mess in it. What I'm saying is that we have to battle with three things in our life that will always come at us. These battles are an unfortunate truth of life as disciples of Christ. Some of these battles that come to us are because God puts them in front of us. God says, look, I know you're heading in the wrong direction, so let me prod you back. Let me move you back. Sometimes God says, you need to grow in this area, so I'm going to give you this challenge. I'm going to give you this battle to go through. And while that might sound messed up, parents, when you teach your children to tie their shoes, at some point you stop showing them and say, you know how to do it, do it. In the same way, God brings challenges and battles into our life, so that, because they're necessary and they're good for us. Sometimes the battles we face in our life, it's the world around us drawing us in. Oh, I can't believe what's going on the TV. I'm going to go out there and fight this. Blah, 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 blah. And we end up in the middle of these battles because the world pulls us into it. You know, it's not like when God puts us in a battle, he's like a coach or a trainer who's trying to push you beyond what you think you can do so you can grow into more. Come on, one more set, one more rep, run one more mile, whatever that may be. The world is pulling you away from God, and that's the battle we have to fight. And sometimes, and I'm not trying to over-spiritualize the decisions we make in our life, but I'm also not trying to under-spiritualize it. Sometimes the battle we face in our life, it's just the devil. The devil, he comes to destroy, and none of us are immune to his attacks. The reality is that the devil hates you. You're created in the image of the Father. We are created in the image of our Father in heaven, and the devil hates the Father. Therefore, the devil hates you. The devil doesn't want anything good for you. And so the book of James, as we dive into it today, it's written to believers because apparently their lives at the time, it didn't match their profession of faith in Christ. They lived a way that didn't line up with who they said they were. Now, when we say we're sinners saved by grace, we walk around sinning and say, it's okay, I'm a sinner. But no, no, no. We are saints marked by sin, clean by the blood of the Lamb, who need to live a life of holiness, who need to strive for that. It's not acceptable to live like the world when you profess Christ. As a matter of fact, being a Christian is more than just accepting historical facts. Well, I know Jesus was really a man. He really lived. He really died. And the witnesses say he lived. So I accept that history and I'll take my ticket to heaven. Thank you very much. It is so much more than that to be a disciple of Christ. Genuine faith is seen in our lives as our lives change, as you're no longer that person you used to be. We can't ignore the fact that the book of James is going to give us a wonderful roadmap. And if you have the time, and I believe you should make the time this week to read the entire book of James. It's not that long. It's 5 chapters. Read it. James gives you this wonderful walkthrough of the idea of the challenges, obstacles, the trials that we face as believers. You know, there are some people who don't really like the book of James. Some theologians are like, oh, that's all about works and you got to do works. James is not saying that works lead to salvation. James is not saying that works are equal to or help you achieve salvation. What James is telling us is that because of our salvation, because of the grace and mercy God has given us, good works should flow out of that, right? It is a testimony. Our good works are a testimony to our salvation, not a way for us to earn it. Say, I can't earn it. Say, I don't deserve it. But it's time to live it. Amen? It is time to live it. So in the context of James, and we'll be in chapter 4 today, James is addressing specifically these ideas. Conflicts, pride, and submission to God, and in a sense, humility. Right? This is what James is focusing on. So let's pray. We'll get into the Word of God and just let God speak to us today. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your Word that guides us and instructs us. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord. Your words and your promises never come back empty, Lord. You've never let us down, and you're not going to start now. So we thank you and we praise you because you're growing each and every one of us into the people you want us to be. Testimonies of who you are to the world around us. Lord, you speak. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. James chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm going to read through the 12 verses, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. We're going to be here for a couple weeks, okay? Not today, like we'll be here for a couple weeks, but next week we're going to keep going with this, all right? I mean, we can, right? James chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? The word of the Lord. In chapter 4, we see that James is saying that it's not very becoming of us as Christians to confess one thing, yet to live another way. It's not okay for us in the church to behave in a way that brings arguing, strife, and conflict. And so James helps us out by first showing us, you know, where does conflict really come from? What is the root of conflict in our life? Well, people quarrel and fight because of selfish desires and cravings. That's right. Each one of us have to deal with desires and pride. We have to think about the motives that we move in our life. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That's verse 3. We just read that. We often ask God for things with the wrong motives. Oh, dear Lord, if you just let me win the lotto, I will bless the church so much. Oh, Lord, if you just decide to tell the bank to push the wrong button and pay off my mortgage, Lord, everything would be so great. Oh, Lord, if you just make that person crash because he cut me off on the freeway, Lord, you are so good and mighty, right? We pray for so many of the wrong things. Now, those are kind of sillier things, a bit extreme, but the truth of the matter is when we go to God in prayer, what are the motives of our prayers? Why are we there? Are we praying because we want to spend time with God? Sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But we talked about that a few months ago. Prayer is literally about spending time with God. And yet we've turned it into a way to tell God what we want, to tell God what to do, to tell God where to tell God how to move. And then we say, God's not answering my prayers. How come God's not answering my prayers? Well, maybe because you're asking for the wrong thing with the wrong heart. Because if we're asking for the things, you see, James identifies the real source of these quarrels and these fightings. It's our heart. It's among believers that this is happening. We're not talking about people who are following Christ and people who have rejected him. We see what happens with that. Just turn on the TV. We're talking about people inside the church. James is dealing with us, the church. And these things unchecked, when we don't check our heart, when we don't realize that we ask and don't receive because we're asking wrong, it identifies the source. It's not external circumstances. It's us. It's me. It's you. And you got to own that. You got to own what you're seeking, what you're desiring, what you're working towards. You know, the early church is facing division. They're facing arguments and disputes, and James is exposing that root cause. It's the sinful desires in our own heart. And so we need to do something as believers. We need to examine our motives in all of our relationships, and it's specifically in our prayer life. What is the motive behind it? Examine your heart. Examine your heart's desires and be sure you're seeking God's will. Ask yourself, are you being driven by selfish ambition or a desire for God's will in your life? What are you chasing? Ask yourself, Lord, what do I need to surrender? What selfish desires do I need to give to you so that I can crucify my will and live for you? I was telling my mother the other day, I said, every day is resurrection day because every day I've got to get up and crucify myself and rise again and live for Christ. It's not about my will. It's about his will. I mean, we can't just throw the word of God around like it's nothing. Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. Now, Lord, I need you to do this, 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 and this. Right? It doesn't connect. We have to understand that we need to surrender selfish desires. In James, in this chapter, in verses 1 through 3, he begins with saying, where do wars and fights come? He says they don't come from your desires or the pleasures or the war in your members. And he's not talking about church members. He's talking about the war inside of us, the flesh. He's talking about the spirit and the flesh and the battle that's happening. It's us, our fleshly desires, our fleshly appetites, our fleshly moods, right? Uh-oh, someone's hangry, right? That's flesh, right? And it's not okay to be mean to someone just because you're hungry, but we've come up with a word for it. It's called hangry. And, you know, we let it slide. But let's be honest, that's a fleshly mood. And you need to have control of that. You need to control your tongue. The tongue is the most vicious part of the body. And so we have to get involved ourselves and understand that James is making a point that when we act in the flesh, we're going to be running into a lot of trouble, right? James isn't the only one. This book is, James's letter is being read throughout all of Asia Minor. It's being read in multiple churches. It's not about one church. It's about all the churches in that time. But guess what? It's about all the churches in this time. And Paul also writes on this. Paul calls out the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to read a few of these references for you. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? See, there's strife, there's envy, there's division. That's the church in Corinth. What's going on in Galatia? Huh? Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. When you start bickering and fighting with each other, someone's going to win. You both lose while someone's trying to win. You eat each other, you spit each other out. You know, you want to live like that, the world is out there waiting for you because that's how the world lives. But we have to fight that. It's not uncommon for churches to have strife. In Philippians 4:2, Paul's talking to two ladies in the church, and I'm going to paraphrase this. I call this the JZV, the Jeff Zone version. Paul literally says, ladies, can't we please just get along? Please just stop fighting and arguing. Please. He's begging them. And look, I've been in this church since I was in diapers. I was 14 months old. I've seen a bunch of you fight with each other for no good reason. I've seen people in this church for decades who didn't talk to each other because somebody looked at somebody weird 20 years ago and the other one doesn't even know. Oh, I'll never talk to that brother again. Do you know what he said to me? No, I don't. He doesn't know he said it to you either. He's never asked for forgiveness. It's because he doesn't know he hurt you, and you're just walking around with rage. Let it go. Grow in your maturity. Grow in your wisdom. Grow in your understanding of what God is telling us to do. God is saying, put that stuff aside. You know, the truth is it's the flesh that's coming out, right? There's going to be disagreements. The root of disagreements is always the flesh. And our flesh can get in the way. It kind of sounds like a marriage, right? Strife and conflict happen in a marriage because people are acting in the flesh. But I don't want to cook dinner tonight. But I don't want to eat out tonight. And that's just the simplest of things, right? What are we having for dinner? I don't know. I don't have, I don't know, is what my mother used to say to me. What's for dinner? I don't know. What do you want? I don't know. I don't have, I don't know, right? Now, she wasn't acting in the flesh, but you move forward into a marriage and you're trying to figure out something as simple as what we're going to have for dinner, and it can turn into some big deal, right? There's a book I teach out of called Resolving Everyday Conflict, and it shares a story about a husband who's been on the road for 2 months working. And he finishes working on the road, and he's flying home. He's been living out of a suitcase. He's been eating fast food and eating restaurant food for 2 straight months. And all he wants to do is come home to a home-cooked meal with his wife and his kids and just be home. Wife picks him up from the airport, and he says, so what's for dinner tonight? She says, I thought maybe we could just run through McDonald's. It's like, freaking McDonald's? Well, I don't want McDonald's. Well, what he doesn't know is that while he was gone for 2 months working and eating that way and desiring to be home, the wife was home taking their kids. The kids have been a pain in the butt. And they had the problem at the shop and they had the this and the that. She's been killing herself and she's exhausted. And then she had to get on the freeway and go to LAX to pick him up. And you know the traffic and a home-cooked meal. What are you kidding me? Like, she didn't have time. And yet the two of them end up in this gigantic conflict because they both have a different idea about what they want. When we act in the flesh, that conversation can turn into something pretty ugly. How dare you? I've been gone for 2 months and you can't even cook me a meal? How dare you? You've been gone for 2 months. I've been raising your family, right? They both kind of are right. But when you act in the flesh, it turns into something pretty nasty. From a little thing to a big thing because we're acting in the flesh. In this case, James uses some pretty strong language. He uses the word kill, and in some translations, it's murder. And he's not talking about how the church is literally killing each other, but Jesus talks about the heart. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you're angry at your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. Right? So this idea of murder, it's more of this evil hatred for people that leads us to this place where we might as well murder. I'm not saying to go do that, right? But that's where we're at. The idea is that they're coveting. They have bitter hatred towards each other. They're fighting with each other. And James says, look, you're a Christian. This is unbecoming of you. You shouldn't be like that. And the root of this stuff is your base nature. It is our flesh, right? And so we need to understand that everybody needs to understand this part. As Christ followers, our spirits have been redeemed. Someone say amen, right? But while our spirit has been redeemed and regenerated, our flesh hasn't. And so that's the conflict that we have. We have a redeemed spirit, but we don't necessarily have a redeemed flesh. So we're going to have to fight against that. And so we have to make a conscious decision. You have to decide. You have the power to decide that I'm going to live either according to the flesh or I'm going to live according to the spirit. Your flesh always wants the upper hand. Your flesh will always want to control you. But that's why we're exhorted in scripture to die to flesh, to crucify the flesh, to put to death those things, right? You're born again in Christ. Amen? Then the old you has died and the new you is alive. And the new you has been redeemed. And the new you needs to live in that way. Now, look, I'm not saying it's easy, right? If it were just easy, it'd be different. It takes effort. You're battling. You're fighting with yourself. You're fighting with the world. And you're fighting with the devil. Paul has a whole section in Galatians chapter 5 where he talks about the acts of the spirit and the acts of a sinful nature, right? The acts of the spirit of God and our spirit, our redeemed spirit, in comparison to the acts of a sinful nature or a flesh, right? I'll read a little bit of that. Exhorting us, he writes, I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, it's a decision that you have to make to walk in the spirit to honor God, to do what's pleasing to God and to not gratify the desires of your own flesh. He goes on and he says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So don't do those things that you wish, right? Can you relate to that battle? I mean, there are times when you have good intentions. There are times when you want to honor God, you want to live for God. But sometimes the flesh just rises up and gets in the way. You want to hear a list of the things of the flesh that get in the way? Paul continues in Galatians. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And in verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. These are the works of the flesh. Adultery, outburst of wrath, fornication, selfish ambition, dissension, uncleanness, lewdness, heresies, idolatry, envy, sorcery, murders, hatred, drunkenness, rivalries, contentiousness, jealousies. This is the how our flesh works. You look out at what somebody's driving, you think, why do they have that? I want that. You look out at somebody's living, you say, they shouldn't have that, I should have that. That's mine, you can't play with that. These jealousies and these envies that come up out of us. In verse 24, he flips it and he says, and the like of which I tell you before, just as I told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? You heard the list. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and thank God that there's therefores and buts in here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Right? So at this point, we now know. There's two lists. You can check yourself like a mirror with these two lists. Am I walking in the spirit or am I walking in the flesh? God knows your heart. God knows where you're at. This isn't a list of do's and don'ts, but it's a way to identify where you are in your walk. There's a reason there's quarreling. There's a reason there's strife. There's a reason there's disagreement. There's a reason there's arguing and bickering. You've allowed the flesh to be exalted in your life. You're not walking in the Spirit. Church, you need to understand that this problem with walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, it's true for churches. It's true for marriages. It's true for relationships, all of your relationships. This is true in just about any area of your life. That when we give in to things of the flesh, there will be conflict. There will be strife. There'll be all kinds of terrible things when you decide to live in the flesh. But the more we walk in the Spirit and we die to self, we crucify the flesh, we have less of these things going on. It's a challenge that God has put before us to walk in the Spirit. James is basically letting us know, and Paul's echoing it in his letters, the flesh is the root of your problems. The root of the flesh, in the terms of influence, is the world. Our flesh gets caught into the world. And then we get desires of the world, and then we have to battle even more of that, and we're pulled away from God. That's why in verse 4, James calls us adulterers and adulteresses. Now, that's pretty harsh language, but it's an Old Testament term talking about infidelity. When he says this, what he's telling us is if we have a love affair with the world, right? If we're choosing to live in the world and in the Spirit, one foot in the church, one foot in the world, we're basically committing spiritual adultery with God. We are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. How are you acting while you're waiting for your wedding day? The more our flesh is fed, the more we live like the rest of the world. James says here, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Right? I don't know about you, but the last title I would ever want to have in my life is enemy of God. I don't know. Right? Now, God doesn't force you to follow him. God's not forcing you into eternity in heaven. There's another option, and you're more than welcome to go. You know, I've been reading quite a bit lately, and one of the things I'm starting to recognize is that if you don't want God to be involved in something, he's not going to be there. He's just going to leave you to be. And then when everything's falling down, and you're like, God, where are you? He's going to be like, dude, you told me not to come. But I'm here now. And that's the wonderful thing about God, that when you do cry out to him, he will show up. Because I know that I don't want to be a friend of the world. I want to be a friend of God. That's why we sang that song today. Now, to be an enemy, that's strong language. But you can't miss what he's saying. We have to not be friends with the world, but we can't close ourselves off to the world. How in the world is the world going to learn about God if we don't take him to them, right? But, you know, Jesus liked to play with sinners, and Jesus went and hung out with sinners. No, he went to call them to repentance. He didn't go participate and partake. There's a difference, right? And what Jesus, what we're looking at here is that this strong language is just saying that we have to be relational and relevant with the world, but not to live like the world. We can't cut ourselves off. You know, when you think about your friends and who your friends are, you know, there's those old sayings. What's the first one? Show me who your friends are and I'll show you who you are. Or birds of a feather, they flock together, right? We've got a lot of friends, right? And then even in your friend circle, you have your inner circle of friends, the closer friends, the ones that you can really just be yourself with and relax around, and you know, there's less judgment going on, and you're able to just be you. And then in other groups, you have to be more, so to say, right? Not being a hypocrite, not pretending, just There are different layers of those. Outside of your inner circle of friends and family, you have those friends that are friends. And then outside of that, you have acquaintances, right? We can be acquaintances with the world, but we can't be friends with the world, right? I think about my hockey teams, right? I play on 3 hockey teams. And on one team, I have some very dear, dear friends who I've known since I was 14 months old, all the way to people that I've known for maybe just the last 15 years. And we're all very, very close. And outside of hockey, we spend time together. But the other two teams I play on, we have in common that we play hockey. And we have in common that we play on Monday night or Thursday night. And then I get there like, hey, what's up, man? How'd you doing? How was your week? All right, cool. Yeah, okay, let's play. Hey, good game, man. All right, see you later. See you next week. I have no other conversation with them. I have no other association with them. They're just acquaintances in my life. They're my hockey buddies, so to say. Now, they know who I am, and they know what I do. But when I'm there, I'm not their pastor. I'm just another guy on the team. And over the years, there's been moments where because they know what I do, they've gone through something, they've reached to me and they say, hey, can you help me with this? Can you pray for this? I'm scared about this. I'm worried about that. And in those moments, I rise up and I do what I do as a believer. But I wouldn't call them my friends. They ask me to go join them at places and I say, no, thanks. Oh, sorry, man. Oh, no, I'm good. I reject to go do those things because that's not where I want to be. I mean, when we look at the world that we live in right now, we have to understand that we can be acquaintances with the world, right? But we can't really be friends with the world. We can't really hang out with the world because it's impossible. And I need you to hear me, church. It is impossible for you to walk with Christ and walk with the world at the same time. It's one or the other. Oh, but some pastor told me if I just said the sinner's prayer, I get to go to heaven. It's a heart issue. It's not a magic spell. And God wants to know your heart. It is impossible. It's impossible to walk hand in hand with God in the world because those two things are in direct opposition to each other. The closer we get to the return of Christ, the crazier our world is going to get. Just look around. Amen. It's impossible to be friends with both. James is telling us right here, if you're a true Christ follower, you're going to want to be acquaintance of the world, but not a friend of the world. You're going to hang out with the world, not to do what the world does, not to talk like the world talks, not to go to the places that the world goes or to do some of the things that the world does. But if you're going to be someone who pleases God, your life will look very different than the world. And when you do hang out with the world, it is not to participate with the world, but is to influence the world so that they too can know Jesus. Because if we can't offer the world something that looks different than what they have, why would they ever even think about receiving what we offer? And what is it that we offer? We offer salvation in Jesus Christ. We offer peace that comes from grace, that comes from the cross. And you're walking around with that. And you're either dabbling with the world, walking around with that, or you're walking around with that and you're being selfish with it. You're walking around thinking, well, look at them over there. I see the decisions they're making. They don't deserve what I have. Yes, they do, because guess what? Neither did you. Neither do I. That's what it comes down to, church. There are some warnings from Scripture. I'm going to run through these pretty quick here. And these warnings about worldliness that come straight from the Word of God. 2 of these warnings come from James. James 4:4, do not befriend the world. James 1:27, keep oneself unspotted and unpolluted from the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17, I'll shorten it, do not love the world. Right? These are warnings from the Word of God. Romans tells us not to be conformed. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Last one, there's a warning not to be condemned with the world. In 1 Corinthians 11, but we are judged and we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. There are times that God will discipline us. There are times that God knows we're turning off the path and he needs to prod us back. He does not want us to get caught up in the condemnation. He doesn't want us to be condemned. He doesn't want us to be punished the way the world is going to experience that. And I'm talking about those in the world who've rejected Christ or don't know him. But he will discipline us because he loves us enough to say, hey, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. That's not right. That's not right. Don't do that. My word says no. You know better. Parents, think about your children. If you had to spank them for a reason, it was because you wanted them to be better. Or time out or whatever it is you do nowadays, right? You're in time out for being bad. God will put you in time out. Maybe that's what some of you need is a little, real long time out to sit and think about what you're doing and how you're living. I'm talking about people who have rejected Christ. They will receive the judgment that we have been delivered from by the blood of Jesus. And God loves us enough to spank us back into the right path so that we don't get turned over to the world. We're not going to be condemned with them. You know, I just want to point out about a life in the flesh. A life living in the flesh is incomplete. And what we need, what humanity needs to feel complete is to walk with Jesus, because it's what's missing in our life. It's what we need. And now you can find satisfaction in this world, but it's temporary. You can find different levels of things that make you feel good, but it's temporary. My sister sent me a post not too long ago. It said something along the lines of, life is short. Live it up and enjoy it. How about eternity is long? Prepare for it. Stop thinking about how long you're going to be here and think about how long eternity is and prepare yourself for it, right? Life in the flesh is incomplete. You will not satisfy your life. That's why he says you lust and you don't have, you murder and covet and can't obtain, you fight and war yet you don't have, because you don't ask, you don't receive, and when you ask in the wrong way for your own selfish gain. This attempt to live out our life, half in the flesh and half out, is going to lead us to a place that is incompatible with God. Simple and easy. It's incomplete and it's incompatible. And you see, if we live a complete life walking in the Spirit, it's only then that we have something to offer to the culture and to the world around us. Something different. Men of power, hear me say this over and over and over again. And I'm sure I've said it from here too, but the greatest testimony we have is how we act and react to life happening around us. Because if we act and react just like the world, we have nothing to offer. Absolutely nothing to offer. The key to this is humility. In verse 6, he adds that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He's quoting from Proverbs 3. And he adds, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James captures something very special here in these first few verses, specifically in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4. There are three things in this world that are constantly working against you, and it's constantly working against your growth towards putting on the character of Christ as disciples of Christ, because there are no Christians in this room right now. You are disciples of Christ. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are now walking under him as your master, your teacher, your rabbi, your leader, your God, my God. And he has an expectation upon us to live a certain way, to live in the way that God has spoken over your life. We have to humble ourselves to get there. We have to resist the devil. And in these three, in these seven verses, we see these words. He says your members, he says, you know, your flesh, right? The world and the devil. Number one, our own flesh, the lust and desires of our fleshly nature. It keeps creeping up and we got to fight it back. The world is always going to be grabbing us and trying to pull us back to them. You know, there are times that the devil and the world try and push us off just a little bit, right? Over time, we end up very far from God. And then there's times the devil comes in and tries to push us way off. And sometimes we fall for it. And we end up so far away from where we need to be. The world does the same thing. And our world is off the rails crazy. Off the rails crazy. You can change whatever you want in the world we're living in today. You can be whatever you want, except a Christ follower. How dare you, right? What's happening in our world? What's being tolerated? What's being celebrated? And the fact that the world wants you to look just like it, talk just like it, celebrate what they celebrate, and if you don't, you're a bigot. You're a phobic. No. I'm a Christ follower. Therefore, I cannot stand with evil. Therefore, I reject the devil. And so these three things will be popping up in your life over and over and over again as you follow Christ. It's your flesh, it's the world, and it's the devil. And for 3 weeks, I've been trying to think of a way that we can fight that. I've been trying to think of a way to illustrate that so that you guys could grab on to the battle that we face. And this silly phrase came to my brain. Whack-a-mole. How many of you remember whack-a-mole? Yeah? It was a silly game. If you have kids or nieces and nephews and you had to do the Chuck E. Cheese thing or any of those sort of game arcade pizza places, it was a silly game where you had this big mallet. And there are these holes, like 6 or 8 holes in front. You put the quarter in, and every now and then, this little mole or this prairie dog would boop, stick his head out, right? And then he'd dip away, stick his head out and dip away. And the whole challenge was to use this mallet, and when it came out, whack, 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 right? I remember going with Nancy to meet some of her cousins and their kids, and it was a Chuck E. Cheese, and man, there was a long line of dads who looked really frustrated for the whack-a-mole, right? Because they'd been at Chuck E. Cheese for hours, and it smells like dirty socks and children, sweaty children, and the pizza's disgusting, and there's a giant mouse there, right? Health department, what are you doing? Anyway, but the idea was they could take out their frustrations. Whack, whack, whack. And in my brain, I saw that, and I thought to myself, when the flesh pops, whack. When the world pops, whack. When the devil pops his head, whack. Look, church, the battle belongs to the Lord, but you're in this fight. The battle belongs to the Lord, but God's given you free will. You got to work through that. And you have to understand that. It's a delicate thing, right? You have to understand we're whacking that mole. We're trying to crush that mole down. Whack the flesh. Whack the devil. Whack your... Oh, God, help us. God, help me. You're going to see today, I promise you, you're going to see today that mole pop up. And I challenge you to call out on God and to whack it down. Because the devil, the enemy, the devil, Satan, hates you. Like I said earlier, it's because you look just like your father. And he will do everything he can to oppress, to tempt, and to deceive you. He's a liar. He's the father of lies, the Bible says. He's a murderer, and he wants nothing good for you. The devil, Peter says it very clearly, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Church, the devil wants to devour you. He's looking to devour your marriage. He's looking to devour your kids. So pray in the Spirit. Resist the devil. James says here, if you resist, the devil will flee. Be wise about the ways he works. Stand your guard. Resist the devil, and he will flee. It's a hard battle, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. May we stand strong in the Lord, in his mighty power, that we might please him, that we might walk in the Spirit, and not gratify the desires of our flesh. Amen? Amen. Pastor?
The good thing is No matter where you are, he gives us more grace. And grace is the ability of God to move in our lives to do things we can't do ourselves. Will you stand?
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. The potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Can I hear an amen? Amen. This is the day because he's going to change our lives. He's going to do things in our heart. And when things are hard pressed, remember, he gives you more grace. He helps you get through it. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to watch the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.